Now, as far as I know, this is the first time that ever I have spoken to an English audience.
Hallelujah.
What I'm going to try and speak a little upon tonight is the precious subject of how the Lord's material needs were met during his sojourn here below. I don't know that many think of that, but it was a wonderful experience for the maker of heaven and earth, to be down here, a man amongst men, living his life here below, and witnessing in his own personal experience his every need met by his Father in glory. And if we can learn something from the way that Christ lived, it will help us greatly in this material age in which we live. There are always problems among the Lord's people. Assembly problems. Home problems. But you must remember that many of us are greatly concerned about our material needs. I know it's nice to sing hymns, trusting as the moments fly, trusting as the days go by. But it's quite another thing to be able to trust God to meet our every need as the journey goes through. Now, one reason for saying that is this, that part of the ways of God with his children is that he changes our circumstances so that we can count on any particular circumstance continuing. Many are lonely tonight. Few years ago have happy friends around them. Many are employed today in work they never thought they'd be doing. As far as I'm concerned, if you'd have told me when I was a boy that you'd be eventually speaking in a public meeting, I wouldn't have believed you. And I judge, if I understand life aright, that again I repeat, God's always changing our circumstances. Why? Because he wants us to trust him. Listen to that dear servant of God with the ripe experience behind him. Listen to what he says. I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. And I doubt if many of us could add that we have learned it too. It's one of the great subjects of the gospel to witness our blessed Lord moving through life. A pilgrim in this lonely world, the blessed Savior passed. One who let the world go by, and yet at the same time witnessed, as I've already stated, his every need met on the journey as he moved through it. You see, there were 30 odd years on earth that never were in existence before in the special sense and never will be again. You say, what do you mean by that? One of the Godhead in human form moving through this world depending upon his God as he did so. The sweetness of that in the eye of God and the dearness of that to his Father's heart must have been beyond our words to express or even our minds to think. Very lowly start he had. Sure, hardly one here that has set to remember the Lord. But at some time or other, your mind has turned to the manger, hasn't it? She brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger. Isn't that humiliating for us to think that the Lord of glory was born into a poor home? You stop a minute. And what does annoy me, or at least gives me some thought, is this, that the first visitors that came to see the new babe born, they saw him in a manger. Mothers don't like to see their infants laid in rough surroundings. I sometimes be speaking to nurses in the city of Belfast, Things can be very rough and poor with drinking husbands and neglected wives. Some of them have told me that when the little ones are born, there's hardly as much as will clothe them. And some of them are even put in a drawer of one of the chests. They have no cot or little basket to put the child in. Tell me, dear mother, now, you have a feeling, I'm sure. Would you like a number of shepherds? Number of men to come in to see your firstborn baby. See him in the manger. Think it over. Down from the glory we have sung it in the gospel, the Savior came. Come to poverty. He who was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor. The first clothes he wore, wrapped in swaddling clothes, and led in a manger. Might our hearts bow before him and appreciate the fact that there's one has come below, the Lord of glory, in human form, and he has started life in abject poverty. You say, who told you that his parents were poor? Well, I judge from the turtle doves and the pigeons that that indicated their poverty. I hope I'm not being extreme when I say that. There was no precious offering that they could bring, just the poor man's offering. That's how the Lord started out. You know, quite a number of us, now we're not going to start and tell our past, but mind you, quite a number of us started very humble. Hope we haven't forgotten ourselves, because God has saved us and we haven't been drinking, we haven't been smoking, and we haven't been squandering. We're not as poor as we would have been had we been in our sins. I hope the fact that we are not squanderers in the worldly sense hasn't made us miserable, materialistic. We have lost out. Many men have spent more for the devil before they were saved than they have ever spent for God after God saved them. Now again, I want you to see something. I'll ask the dear sisters to think a minute. Do you not think they were very selfish in that inn? Here's a mother to be. No room for her in the inn. No one would give up their corner in the inn to let them lodge there. Now I judge that that inn is a clear example of the world around us that thinks of one thing and not self. Make me comfortable. Give me the best bed in the house. Set me in convenient circumstances. Don't ask me to suffer any hardship. It matters not who's ill off, who's poor, who's in distress. No, no. The shed will do this young pair. As long as we are comfortable inside, there was no room for them in the inn. I'll say no more. Our blessed Lord not only found himself in a home that was poor, but found that he wasn't very long in this world until a long journey to a strange land was going to be his experience. The nest is being disturbed again. Mother and father, who had traveled down possibly from Nazareth or that part of Galilee down to Bethlehem so that he could be born there in fulfillment of Scripture, are now having to, I was going to say pack their cases, but I don't think their cases would have been too difficult to pack. They're going to have to get on beast or somewhere or other, and they're going into a strange land where they speak a strange language and where everything's different. They're going to have to go to Egypt, and go to Egypt with a little infant or with a little child. Oh, says somebody, that's a very annoying thing. You know, traveling's difficult enough, even in modern days. But traveling with little ones is even more difficult. And then to go to a strange land. And how will we pay expenses? Who'll keep us in lodging? Nobody in Egypt knows us, nor nobody cares about us. And we'll have to be provided for. Listen to your sister. Listen to your brother. Get your eye on your Bible at the moment. Here are wise men stirred up, coming from the east. What are they coming to do?
Coming to see the king.
They got past his poverty and past his humble conditions. What are they bringing?
Gold, frankincense, and myrrh.
What's that for?
That's going to pay the expenses in Egypt.
God provided the material necessities for his blessed son.
Wonder what Mary's fingers felt like when she was rubbing over gold for the first time lately in her life.
Gold. Gold. Big change from the rough edges of the manger. Frankincense. Sweet smelling material.
Big change from the stench of the stable.
Myrrh. All those treasures. Now listen to your sister, and dear brother, do the same. Those were commodities that would stand exchange in any country, and would specially be appreciated in Egypt. You've only to go back to Genesis to find that when Joseph was sold into Egypt, the men that sold him into Egypt, they were carrying spices down to Egypt. That was the traffic, you see. Egyptians, with their sweaty bodies and with the humid atmosphere and all the conditions there, they were glad of these perfumes to keep them fresh and fragrant. Now, Joseph and Mary, I think I see them looking at one another. Well, you know, some of you folk don't know what I'm talking about, but I could tell you, some of those of us who know what it is to trust them as the moments fly, they looked at one another and said, you know, we never were as well off before. Though we've had to suffer with our association with Jesus and our association with the rejected Lord, we're better off now than we've ever been before. Our needs are met. We can go. We can go down to Egypt. We can pay our way. We can come back again. The accounts are clear. Now, changing circumstances. Did you get that? You say, well, how was the need met after he returned from Egypt? I'm sure you have read sufficiently in the Gospels to see that Joseph was a carpenter. And that Jesus was a carpenter. Mark alone tells us that. This is the carpenter. The King of Glory. I want the young folk to listen to this. Because we need to get these truths into the minds of the young believers in our day in contrast to the Word. The Lord of Glory was prepared to use his hands before he started to preach with his mouth. Now, you know that's not the way the world does things. They'll send a man to school, to college, to the university. They'll trim him up with a nice suit of clothes on him and a nice uniform and give him a nice title. He said, no, you go ahead and preach. He couldn't preach to keep himself warm. He couldn't. And he certainly couldn't keep the audience awake. And you know that. He knows nothing about it. Well, you get the man that has been to the bench. His hands has used tools. And like dear Paul, he can hold out his hands and he say, these hands have ministered to my necessity. Don't be afraid of your hands, dear brother. Don't be afraid to put your hand to something. I would like to think, now, and I'm not boasting because I'm getting on. I would rather not to think that bit, but I have to agree to it. I would like to think I would earn a living yet at the bench. We used to hear when they were giving the preachers a bit of a shot, you know, they had, and those spears are not all beaten into plowshares or into pruning hooks yet in our country, but choose one or two yet on you. They used to say about the preacher, and he was a coal miner, and he started to tell the people what he worked on before he started to preach, and he said, you know, I was in the coal industry. That sounded a whole lot better than saying he was a coal miner. You know, really, you nearly think we forget ourselves. We forget ourselves. Oh, my blessed Lord, used his hands to make a living. There's nothing to be ashamed of, dear brother, doing a day's work. What's annoying the world, perhaps, though they won't admit it. Too many want to live without worry. But my Lord set the example. He did his day's work.
And mark you now, his servant Paul was very anxious that the churches that he planted would not only have memories of a good preacher, but that have memories of a man that worked. And he could say, yes, you all know that with labor and toil, how that he behaved himself among them. But there came the day, you all know too well what I meant, that our Lord had to leave the bench. And he had to leave the carpenter's shop. And he was led out into what we commonly call, and I think rightly too, his public ministry. And for those, well, we mustn't anticipate the Bible readings, but for those years, we'll put it that way in a general sense, for those years that he spent in public ministry, he had to be sustained. Now listen carefully. Changing circumstances. After his baptism, you know he was led into the wilderness. And he was there fasting for 40 days. Now, one thing I don't think we appreciate enough is not only the power of Christ to perform miracles, but his wisdom to restrain his power in that direction. Now, can you get that? Look, dear brother, it's possible that God has fitted you to do many things, but be careful you don't do more than he intends you to do. You listen to me when I make a comment or two. Have we not known assemblies where perhaps one brother did nearly everything? He was very capable. And everybody sat looking at him and let him do it. That wasn't wise. Because a man has ability to minister doesn't mean that he should never let anybody else speak. Because a man has material to give out doesn't mean that he should be always giving it out. Learning to not only trust God for our help and our power, but learning to depend upon God for the time to use it is vital in his servant's experience. Now, he's a hungry man. And at the time of his hunger, Satan comes. And I'm not going to preach on the temptation. It would be a lengthy subject. But Satan indicates to him, now you're the Son of God, if you be the Son of God, command these stones that they be made bread. He said, no. He's going to depend on his Father. He's not going to use power that was given to him for the benefit of others for his own end. More than that. Will you listen there? His need was met from men away from the east. Never saw likely Palestine before. Now his need is met by angels. Angels came and ministered unto him. Wonder how many of us believe that God, most often, in meeting our needs, uses instruments we would never suspect. Yes. Sends it from places we would never anticipate. Assure, dear brother and sister, as you're in a difficulty and you have in your mind the way that God will deliver you, you're sure to be wrong. He never does it the way you expect. He always acts contrary to our imagination and to our forethought. So you gain nothing by worry. You can't gain because you see you have it all thought out and it doesn't work. So therefore you've lost your time thinking. You might as well have thrust it at the start. Because you're going to have to thrust at the finish. And there's no other way out. I can't help but appreciate this. Angelic beings, you say, who? Yes, angels. That had veiled their faces in his presence and glory. How much they must have felt the wonder of the privilege of ministering to their hungry maker. Amen. Oh, the privilege of handing the meal that satisfied the hunger of the Son of God. I would take it that in the early period of the Lord's public ministry, he had his own house. I don't want you men to be too sharp with me, because you mightn't always agree with me, but try your best to bear with me. I take it that way. I judge that when it came toward the end of his public ministry, and especially on that great journey to Jerusalem so detailed for us in the Gospel by Luke, that he had no longer a dwelling place, and could then say, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He's going forth, telling earth the words of God, and dependence upon God. Now, says someone, how will his needs be met? But before you go that far, think this over. He had 12 men with him. And not only had he to be fed himself, but the 12 men with him had to be fed. You know, when Mr. Penfold's looking out through the window and sees so many coming up the lane, he begins to wonder, I'm sure, how we get all those people fed. You see, he's letting us know that it's not going to be easily arranged and all that sort of thing. And mind you, I know you dear folk now, especially if you're just the two of you in the house, the way my wife and I, we are just the two of us in the house, you know, you haven't a great big stock, for it won't keep. And then we'll say a man and 12 others that arrive for a meal. Now, it would be a wee bit exciting, wouldn't it? And you know, they had no deep freezes then, and they had no great stores and stocks, and how were they going to be met? You see, and he not only had his own needs to meet, but the needs of those that were with him. And mind you, they lacked nothing. He cared for them. I wonder how many of us have reached another stage in our Christian development. Well, you know, this is fairly practical Christianity I'm preaching. That we can not only trust God to meet our personal needs, but to meet the needs of those for whom we are responsible. Abraham could not only trust God for himself, but he could trust God also for his servants and for those that were with him. And here's our blessed Lord. And you remember now, don't forget it, dear brother and sister, that when you invited him for a meal, you brought in 13. And some men would say, you know, well, some people would say, well, I don't mind the preacher coming, but when he brings his wife, you know, that's just a bit too much. And I don't want to bring too many to us. You see, they think that that's an overburden. But you see, here are 13 to be given to me. And yet, home after home was open. Heart after heart was open. And our blessed Lord sat down at table after table, partaking of provision that had been made. But then you say, I thought you read us a bit there, if you must have forgotten it, in the chapter 12 of Matthew, where he went through the cornfields, and his disciples were on hunger. Now, you wouldn't know the Lord was hungry except that he links himself with David and says that David was hungry, which implies, to my mind, that he also was hungry. And you say, well, what about provision? What about provision? There are the men hungry. Ah, but you see, the law had allowed that a man could go in and pluck the ears of corn. Deuteronomy had shown that that was quite in order. So long as you didn't bring the sickle along and cut it down in sheaves, you could pull off what you needed and rub it in your hands. And of course, the complaint here, as you know, was over the Sabbath. And don't forget that the fact that our Lord was hungry is linked with David in his rejection. And so the great gospel of the King, the gospel by Matthew, shows us the King and his followers hungry, following in the, and we might say they are the antitype of David and his men in the book of Samuel. So that his need was met by the things that were about him. You say, I don't know what that is. Well, I think there are lessons there. Many have picked berries when they were hungry. Many have eaten things when they were hungry that they never thought they'd eat. Provided by nature for them. and that we're thankful for. I often think of the story now. I don't know that this is often repeated nowadays. It used to be heard fairly often. None of you probably can remember the late Mr. J.C.M. Dawson. But he visited an assembly one morning, one Lord's Day morning. And because he was a degreed man, that they weren't just as plentiful that time as they are now, he had a degree and they thought he was a kind of gentleman. They were all shy of inviting him to their home. And he was going along just the road then. I think it was blackberry time, and he was eating the blackberries for his lunch along the road. One old sister that had been there, she saw him through the window. She asked her like the man that was at the meeting this morning. And she went over and she called him in. Now, she hadn't much of a lunch provided. She had brought back some of the red cinders, coal or whatever you call it here, and she had put some potatoes in, and she had covered them over in their skins with the hot coal when she was at the morning meeting. Then when she would come home, she would pull the red coals back, and she would peel those potatoes, and that was what she had for lunch, with some butter. So she brought the dear man in, and she gave him share of what she had. And she used these words. She said, if you're the Lord's, you'll be thankful for it, and if you're not, it's good enough for you. Now, there's a little lesson there, but I think that what I'm trying to show you is that it's wonderful what some people have done with very little. You know, if you hadn't the right, you hadn't the right joint in, or you hadn't the right cutlery, and you hadn't the right tablecloth clean or something like that, people say, oh, I'm not in a position today to do it, you know. And I'm not just feeling like doing it. But you see how the ways of God are so different that God would bring, now listen carefully, he would bring his people into circumstances where they'll appreciate kindness, be it ever so humbly offered. You see that now? When a man's in that humble frame of mind, he's thankful for kindness shown. Now we come to another beautiful side of things, and that is the women folk that minister to him of their substance. We read that in the 8th chapter of Luke, if I remember correctly. There was Joanna, and there was Mary Magdalene, and there were these different ladies, blessed by the Lord. They watched the Master go out and he's preaching to her, and his great work of spreading the word of God. They could see that they weren't allowed to preach or expected to preach. They knew better in those days. But there was a service they could render. They could render for the Master. And they said, yes, we can give him the substance. We will supply his need as he makes his way through life. Oh, dear sister, wasn't that a wonderful thing to do? You talk about entertaining Her Majesty the Queen. But to think that human fingers made food that was eaten by the Lord of Glory. Who wouldn't trump miles to get handing him a dish and showing him kindness? What an honor was preferred on those dear sisters, that they were allowed to supply the material need of the Lord of Glory. Ah, but says someone, Mister, you're nearly 2,000 years too late. I can't get near him now, and he doesn't need my food now. No, but he has his representatives here, and that's the best that you can do. Just show kindness to them as they showed kindness to him. Mary Magdalene, yes, she appreciated his delivering power. The demons had been cast out. She wasn't going to take blessings without some response. She appreciated the Lord's power in her life, and she responded with kindness toward him and his followers. We come now to near the close of his life. I suppose there's more packed into the last week of the Lord's life than we can take in. Dear brethren, I think I spent 3 weeks in Australia preaching on the last week of the Lord's life on earth. and his ministry in the different spheres. I've enjoyed it. I don't know whether others did or not, but I did. To think of how much the Lord could press into 1 week. Now in that week, he needed transport into the city. The coat was provided. Might need a lend of a car someday, dear brother. Dear sister, you might need a ride in someone's car someday. The Lord can provide it. The Lord hath need of him. And here's the Lord of glory riding upon a coat, the foal of an ass. Now I know that if any other brother was speaking on that passage, he would be bringing in the king and the fulfillment of scripture. But I'm not on that theme just at the moment. What I'm at is to show you how the material needs of Jesus were met as the need arose, and met in a wonderful way. No one would ever have thought when he was attending to that coat and that foal that that would have such a wonderful responsibility to carry the Master right into the city of Jerusalem and fulfill the prophecy of hundreds of years prior to that. Comes to near the end. He needs an upper room. He'll show you, listening carefully, he'll show you a large upper room. Room where there'll be room for the disciples and room for the Master to carry out what you, dear brethren and sisters, have thought about times without number. That Passover feast and that institution of the Remembrance Supper. Who hasn't pondered that? Who is on the way to heaven? You see, just a few days before that, you see, he was in the house of Simon the leper, and Mary had anointed his head and so on, and they'd made him a supper there, according to John 12. Now, here he's in the upper room, and he needs a place where he can meet with his disciples and meet in seclusion. You know, that was one of the, we reminded maybe we were today, that they hadn't as much time to eat. They were always on the go. But the Lord had special ministry to give those followers of his, and he needed a quiet corner where he could meet with them, where he could do what he had never done before, institute the new thing, the Remembrance Supper. Dear brethren, one of the problems that most of us have is finding a place of quietness. You know, I've been in hospital. That's nothing new. I remember lying about 8 weeks in hospital, in what we would call a general ward, quite a large ward. And I must confess, the worst the feature I found in hospital was I could get no quietness. I had my Bible, not much strength at times to read it, but I had my Bible. But there I was, and it didn't ever stop. They were playing cards and throwing them across from bed to bed. They were teasing one another, carrying on. Night you couldn't have got sleep, and pulling one another out of bed and acting the fool. You know what young, ungodly people would be like? There I was, lying in the corner. I just longed for a quiet spot. I remember well it was when I was able to move about, and I got one room. I don't know what it was for. There was nothing in it, only one chair. And I got in, got the door shut. I was great to get a little while alone. You know, there's something in that hymn. I don't know whether you brethren sing it, if we're here or not. Alone with thee, O Master, where the light of earthly glory dies. The glory dies. I tell you, it's something sweet just to get that solitude, that quietness. Now, there's an upper room where he met with his disciples. There wasn't one to disturb it. The door was shut. Everything was quiet. And he could pour into their ears that lofty ministry that has been the joy of his saints to ponder from that day until now. The last meeting. I don't know whether he got a meal in the house of Zacchaeus or not. He dwelt, possibly that was the last house he slept in. I'm not too sure. You know that was just a short time before that. Today must I abide at thy house. There's a publican. Welcoming to his home. The Lord, just a week or so before he died. Now he's giving that ministry. He's seeing evidence. The guest chamber provided all that he needed for that occasion. You say now, you've covered the most of the life of Jesus. Is there any other need? Maybe you'd be looking for this too. So might I, if the Lord tarry. I don't think I'll have any difficulty. What's that, a place to lay his body when he's dead? He didn't own any plots of ground for burial. He didn't own even a tomb. Not but he knew he would die. We don't even know that, for the Lord might come and we might never need it. We might never need it. But when it was needed, it was there. Perhaps years before that, the man with his chisel had hewn out the rock. Likely put his hand on it and said, "Now there's my burial. That's where they put me when I'm gone." But the Lord needs it. And the one who had provided for him all his life long saw to it that the place was there for putting his body at the end of life. Dear sister, dear brother, the Lord will look after you. While I was in New Zealand a few months ago, there were two men whose names were constantly mentioned to me. Of course, I can't help being Irish, and I don't want you to think I'm proud of it. But at least I can't help it. And these two men happened to be Irishmen and had seen a great work done in New Zealand about 50-odd years ago. One of them was Mr. John Blair. Likely not one in the hall has ever heard him speak. I met his widow, or at least I wrote to his widow, she wrote to me, before she died. But I never met the man in my lifetime. He was being too far away from me. But what I did want to tell you, and I thought it most impressive. When Mr. Blair came to the end, he said to two or three brethren, says he, "Come on, brethren, and see me. I want to see you." And he says, "Now I can see that my work's done. I'll not be preaching anymore. I believe the end has come." And he said, "I would like you, brethren, to be responsible for my funeral." Now he says, "I haven't as much money as will bury me. But," he says, "I have the matter settled with my father, and he will see to it that you won't be out of pocket when you have a dog." And his widow could tell that when the funeral was over, all expenses were paid, and there was no one left in debt. These dear men, you know, they weren't talking machines. When they got up to speak, you felt what they said. They lived in the reality of what they preached. Here's our blessed Lord, as a body to be deposited in a tomb. And Joseph has that specially for himself. I don't want anybody else's bones in there. I don't want that tomb to be in any way defiled by other dead. But oh, when he knew the Lord needed it, he says, "Here it is." Into that tomb went the precious body of Jesus. All the spices, with all the linen that was needed, everything provided for an honorable burial. A very small funeral. Maybe some of our preaching plan would need to hear that. For we have always nearly big funerals. Suppose there's a whole lot come to mine if I was gone. That wouldn't come from here, but they'll come from our own country. But a small funeral. Possibly not more than two brethren of it. And a few sisters. Oh, my blessed Lord. Going into his tomb. But there's provision. Have you caught a dear sister? Have you caught a dear brother? What about that now, as we apply it to our day? Just a word or two of application. I wonder, can we really trust God? Can we now? I really can. He has had one perfect servant who could live his life like that veil that was hanging on the golden hooks in the tabernacle, hanging upon God. He could have expressed himself in absolute honesty, trusting as the moments fly, trusting as the days go by. He walked the path of faith. Yes, he's our forerunner. And he has gone that way. And he has left the marks in time for us to follow. And we're expected to follow his steps. Then again, I would like to stress, and perhaps I can't express it as I would like to do it. Wasn't it very important that everyone that was needed was prepared to act when opportunity arose? Now, that's a big thing in life. Oh, I know the way you, what would you call it? Miss Swithers, but that wouldn't be a good word in England. You wouldn't know what that means. This man would be wanting me to interpret it. You know, just balanced over. And I wonder, should I? I wonder, should I? Oh, but maybe I shouldn't. And we go on, and we dilly-dally. Is that easy understood here? And we go about, and then I thank you. Oh, the opportunity's passed. I'm constantly being reminded, you know, you should have gone to see that one. Oh, I really intended to visit her, but she's gone. I can't go now, she's dead. Or I can't go now, he's dead. Opportunity, not only opening, but to take advantage of it, to do it when we get it, and to go into it with all our hearts. That's the big thing. Wonder, dear sister, if you'd have been alive, would you have been making meals for the Lord Jesus? Wonder, dear brother, if you'd have had a tomb, would you have been giving it to Jesus? Put his body in? I know we sing it. I know we do. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. I know we sing all these things. I wonder, really, are we really, as we ought to be, truly conscious that all our needs are met by our Father in heaven, and that he gives us, this is what I want us to faith, gives us maybe only once in a lifetime, or maybe more times in our lifetime, a few times in our lifetime, golden opportunity to sacrifice what others hold dear for his praise and for his glory. Now, one other thought. Not as this, that the one who likely helped to prune the ears of corn, though our brethren will tell me that that's not distinctly stated. The one who took his supper in Simon's house, and the one who smelt the fragrance that was put on his head and on his feet in that same home, and the one that sat at the supper table in the upper room, and the one that lay in Joseph's tomb, he's gone up to glory. Mind you, dear sister, when you're in need and you bow in his presence, don't forget the one that's up there was from here below. Oh, how it touches his heart. How he feels it. Dear brother, when difficulties arise in your business, in your farm, whatever you may be employed at, and stern problems have to be faced, isn't it great to lie back? I know it's not easily done. Not easily done.
lie back and say, well, my God knows. And he is good. And he doeth good. And when we trust him, we can never, never be disappointed. Could you say he let the disciples be hungry? He may do that with you. Even when the Lord was hungry, he came to a disappointed, we might say to a tree that disappointed him. Now I'm speaking reservedly in that I know he knew the tree was barren, but the tree had leaves but no fruit from it. Maybe from objects that you would expect to get something, you'll not find anything. And you can be disappointed. Faithful friends can let you down. I take it that's part of the training in God's school. Amen. And I hope that we have learned enough not to depend on any man. For I'll have to quote what Mr. Allen said. That's a man that lived in Ireland. He said, when you ever hear a Christian saying that so-and-so let me down, it lets me know they were leaning upon him. And if they hadn't have been leaning on him, he would never have let them down. So that's just how that works out. Now, I hope these few meditations will be blessed to our souls. It's my first little message in England, and I hope you won't forget it by the grace of God.